would die for us. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Very significant chapter in the Bible, because Daniel chapter 7 gives us an outline of history from the day of Daniel to the end of time. And a very important chapter in the Bible to know, to understand. an observation is that we live in a day of Bible ignorance, and the new generation is the most ignorant generation of the Bible in American history, the millennials. And it's very interesting how the millennials are a very fearful group of people. They will say that those that are most fearful of the coronavirus are the millennials. And they're afraid. they don't know God. They're afraid. And, the millennials, they're all have swallowed this line about imaginary graph of climate change produced by many of the Western groups, and they're afraid, and they're climate change radicals. Well, you know why they're fearful? They don't know God. They don't know the future. The Bible tells us the future, and we have a detailed explanation of the history of the world here in Daniel chapter 7, from the time of Daniel until the time of the end of human history. And it's a very important chapter in the Bible. And we'll try to go through this today. So we have a detailed history of history right here in Daniel chapter 7. And so young person, adult, we need to know this chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar is the time of the writing of this this detailed history of the history of the world, coming history. And remember last week that in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would be under the subjection of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's son and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. This is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. This is near the end of the Babylonian kingdom. They say that when Nebuchadnezzar died, immediately the Babylonian kingdom began to deteriorate. And we saw a picture of the deterioration of the Babylonian kingdom last week when Belshazzar takes the cups from the temple, the sacred cups of the temple, and defiles them with alcoholic beverage, and praises the gods of wood, stone, gold, man-made gods that aren't God at all. And that night, of course, the kingdom was taken from him. The Medes invaded Babylon, and that night Belshazzar was killed, and the kingdom became the Medo-Persian kingdom. And so we have the timing of this, the first year of Belshazzar. And it is amazing as we think about this, the occasion which it was written. The Bible tells us, verse 2, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. The four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, is telling us in this detailed explanation of human history, it tells us, number one, that God is the one who's providentially working behind the scenes of history. He is the one who is working behind the scenes of history. And the Bible says the winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And all of these kingdoms arose up out of the Middle East and around the Mediterranean Sea. That's a very important point to understand, that the history of the world from Daniel's time to the end will be centered around the Mediterranean Sea. And so out of this, verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And we have, later on he calls these beasts kingdoms. But Daniel chapter 2 talked about these four kingdoms and presented them as the statue of a man. Someone has suggested that Nebuchadnezzar took that to his head, and that's the image that he made and had people worship it. But here in Daniel 7, these four kingdoms are called beasts. And it gives us God's view of these four kingdoms. Daniel 2 gives us man's view of these kingdoms. But Daniel 7 gives us God's view of these kingdoms. And he calls them beasts. Wild, ferocious, cruel beasts. And I think that's the emphasis that we find here. And the first beast was like a lion. And of course we know this was the Babylonian kingdom, of which it was about to fall soon after this was given to Daniel. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, they say the lion is the king of the beasts. The king of the beasts, the lion. And you don't want to be met by a lion. And you don't want to meet a lion. And especially a hungry lion. You know, in the chapter about the lion's den, the lions had those enemies of Daniel torn to shreds before they even hit the ground. Speaking of the I better not try to say that word today. I have an excuse. It's my birthday, 70. Okay. And the Bible says this lion had eagle's wings. And it speaks of the quickness in which this kingdom became the ruler of all the surrounding nations around it. And the Bible says it had wings that, and I beheld till the wings were plucked. Now this lion is losing its power. It's losing its quickness. And it was lifted up from the earth. And here we have a picture of a lion on its hind legs. Certainly isn't normal. And made to stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. He lost the heart of a lion, became had the heart of a man. It's picturing of the downfall of the Babylonian kingdom. And that was truly correct right at that moment in which Daniel is being given this revelation from God. Verse 5, it says, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear." You know, Bible talks about a meeting a bear robbed of its whelps. Whoa, that's a dangerous situation. And so the next great kingdom of the earth is the Medo-Persian Empire. And it's pictured by the beast. And a little bit later on, it talks more about that. A like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And this is portraying the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire started as two empires in one. But as time went on, Persia became the dominant a part of that kingdom, and the Bible speaks of Persia, and Esther is written from the standpoint of the Persian capital, and Persia became that twofold kingdom was evolved to the one, and this is pictured by it's raised itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it. And this is thought to picture the three great cities of Babylon that Medo-Persia conquered to become the world power. And it says, "And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." Now, the Bible has a true picture of man, and the kingdoms of the world have a true picture of man. You know, man is wicked. Man is wicked. And it is amazing that people like Freud, who's the father of modern psychology, an atheistic Jew, was able to foist his false beliefs on all of Western civilization. And the core of his false beliefs and atheism was that man was not born a sinner. Man was not born a sinner. Can you imagine that? To think that man is not born a sinner? And yet, you would be laughed to death in many circles to say that man was not born, that man is born a sinner. And, but as you look at this detailed history of the world from the time of Daniel to the end of the world, the only thing that, the thing for sure that you can see is that man is wicked. Man is wicked. I'm getting ahead of myself in my message. But you know, when the communists of Russia, the USSR fell, the word communism basically was lost, you might say. And the American Communist Party kind of nothing, you know. Remember that when that took place? Communism is over. But you know, communism in whatever, 1990s, it changed its name. Did you know that? The new name of communism is social justice. That is the front word for communism. Social justice. And what a laughing stock. Communism, social justice. Look at what they mean by social equality. Under Stalin and under Mao Zedong and Pol Pot in Cambodia, 100 million souls were exterminated. 100 million. You call that social justice? And people are voting for Bernie Sanders? Bringing in social justice? Certainly the devil, the Bible says in Revelation 12, deceiveth the whole world. Wow. But notice, devoured much flesh. The thousands and thousands and thousands that they killed. This is really success, isn't it? To kill thousands and thousands of human beings. And the Persian Empire now is followed by the third beast. The leopard, verse 6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another beast like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now the Medo-Persian Empire began about 535 B.C. And we know that Philip, Alexander, the son of Philip, the king of Macedonia, gathered all the Greek kingdoms together and formed the great Greco Empire. And like a leopard, Alexander conquered the world, went all the way, but couldn't conquer Afghanistan. Lesson to be learned. But like a leopard, he swept across the world and controlled all those territories of the north and of the east of the and even the southeast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Greco Empire lasted until the Roman Empire. The Bible says that this leopard had upon the back of it four wings. Wow. That means it could, the lion had two wings, but the leopard had four wings. That means it could go a lot faster. And it conquered the world with great speed. Now notice, remember, all of this is written in the Bible in 535 B.C. It precedes the Persian Empire. It precedes the Greco Empire. It precedes the Roman Empire. And yet in detail, the Bible is giving us the very details of these great kingdoms that are ruling the world. And the great powers of the world until Jesus comes. And so, and then it says, the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. And when Alexander the Great so-called conquered the world, they say he said, what else is there to do? What else is there to do? There's no more kingdoms to conquer, so to speak. And he gave himself to alcohol, and he died at a young age of, I don't know what it was, 30 or 33. Can you imagine conquering the world before you even reach the world age 40? But he died a young man, and died intoxicated, and his kingdom was divided among his four generals. Now I know that one of his generals was Ptolemy. One of his generals formed the Seleucid Empire, and one of his generals was I can't even remember his name, Lysimachus, and they had one other one, probably you historians can tell me, but he had four generals. And all his kingdom was divided into these four dominions. And just like the Bible says, he had four heads. Can you imagine that? The Bible is telling us the detailed history of the world. And later on in Daniel, you're going to talk about, it's going to be talked about the king of the south and the king of the north. And all that takes place between those two kingdoms, that's still a part of the Greek empire. And the Bible says, after this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stomped the residue with the feet of it. They say that when the Romans put down the rebellion of the Jews in 70 AD, that Titus encamped around the city of Jerusalem, and that of course, there was a remnant that fled Jerusalem and held up at Masada. And but they say when the Romans took Jerusalem in AD 70, of course, the Roman soldiers had two tools. They had a sword and they had a shovel, and thirdly, they had a basket. And they were great excavators when they conquered Masada, that great mountain. They with their baskets and shovels, they built a huge ramp, considering hundreds and hundreds of thousands of tons of earth to be able to go up to Masada, because it had no way to get to Masada except a shooting duck expedition. And so they built a ramp that they could march right up. But in Jerusalem, as they besieged the city, the Jews hated the Romans so much that right before the city was conquered, the Jews swallowed their gold and their silver and their jewels. And when the Romans came, they were so mad, and they discovered what the Jews had done, and so they ripped, sliced open all the people to get the gold and silver out of their stomachs. Just a horrible carnage that took place. But the Bible says that this fourth beast had great iron teeth. Wow. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Yeah, speaking of completely subduing those foes underneath it. And It was, but it says it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this fourth beast is different from the rest. Verse 12 tells us, and concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, Babylon, Persia, Greece, they had a continuing, their empire was over, but there was a continuing influence on the world. And, you know, you think of all the influence on the world of the Greek Empire. And you think of the influence on the world of the Persian Empire and et cetera. But this fourth beast is different from all of these because when it is ended, the beast will be cast into the lake of fire. But it is also very important to recognize that this fourth beast, we are still in the realm and the age of the fourth beast. Now, it tells us that the beast had 10 horns. If you go back to Daniel 2, it tells us that this beast the final form of this beast, which is very important, it says verse 34, and thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. This beast, this final form of this, of the world powers of the world, will be defeated, destroyed, and the stone will hit it upon his feet. This is called the ten-toed kingdom. You know, you have five toes on each toe, a foot, right? Okay. Daniel 7 says that the kingdom had 10 horns. You see that parallel, 10 and 10. Now, if you go to Daniel 9, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This is the end of the 69 weeks of years that started with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem given to Nehemiah. And the Bible says that this will give the exact time that the Messiah would be cut off, which was gives us the exact date of his crucifixion. And it says, but not for himself and the people of the prince, that shall come. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. The people of the prince that shall come. This is speaking of the Antichrist. The prince that shall come. Okay, the people of the prince. Okay, this is the Roman people. It was the Roman Empire who destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And so the prince of this fourth beast, the end stage of this beast, the Bible says, this prince, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And here it's talking about the fact that the tribulation period is a 7-year period of time that takes place after the rapture. And that the Antichrist will be identified as the one who makes a covenant with Israel. And here it's talking about the fact in the middle of that week, which is after 3.5 years, he will break that covenant with Israel, and he will defile the temple in Jerusalem, and he will set himself up as God and demand that all people worship him. Now, this is to make it clear that we are this fourth beast has a future. It has not ended. And you think of the ten-toed kingdom of the beast. Now, the Roman Empire surrounded the Mediterranean. Every part of the Mediterranean was surrounded by the Roman Empire. And the Bible is giving this picture that there will be ten kings, this ten-toed final phase of the Roman Empire, and the Antichrist, in this chapter, we won't get that far, it's called the Little Horn, will defeat three of these kings, and he will be granted the kingdom of all these ten kings. And so the final form of the Roman Empire is yet to come. And we can see the precursor of it today. I wonder if Britain, not being a part of the EU, is making room for that tenfold kingdom that centers around the Mediterranean Sea. But truly, you think about it, Europe has been ruling most of the world for centuries. All of Africa, most of the world were colonies of the European nations. And one of the most powerful forces in the world today is the European Union. All this is maybe an early form of this ten-toed kingdom. And so the Bible is telling us, giving us a detailed history of all of history. Right there. Right there in the Bible. There's the history of the world. That's what is coming. That's what's been in the past. This is Everything that has been written here has come to pass. This is written 535 BC. Everything's written here about Medo-Persia is true. What has been written about Greek Empire is true. What has been written about the Roman Empire is true. It gives us a picture of the accuracy of the Bible and the truth of God's Word. Very important today in a day in which the Bible is mocked. Very important in a day in which the Bible is considered nothing. The accuracy of the Bible, can you imagine? And the Bible is picturing in this one chapter now over 2,500 years of detailed history of mankind. It tells us that God is providentially working behind the scenes in all the details of history. The winds of heaven are moving. God brought Nebuchadnezzar to the throne to judge his people Israel, who had broken his covenant and gone into apostasy. God is the, that's why they say that history truly is his story. I know it only works in English, but it does work. Number three, this brief, what we've already looked at today gives us a direction of today's history and of future events. Notice what it says about this little horn. Okay? In Daniel 7. It says, verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed. But it says here, that out of his mouth, okay, he says, verse 20, out of his mouth he spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. It tells us how he made war with the saints. It tells us how he spoke great blasphemies against God. Now, you put that together. The Bible is telling us that what is confirmed in Matthew 24 is that the Christian is becoming the enemy of the world. And it all is going to be fulfilled in the Antichrist, who, of course, we won't be here after the rapture. The Bible says he will wear out the saints of God. And he will pursue them. The Bible says, unless the days were shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. We see the direction of history today. We see the blasphemy against God. Can you imagine today? Can you just think about the blasphemy on the media against God? The direction that, you know, I was reading my Bible. This isn't really part of the sermon, but it is. I was reading the Bible how Richard Wurmbrand, was imprisoned 15 years. And he came to America, and the liberals, of course, the commie insiders, were saying there was religious freedom behind the Iron Curtain. And I don't know how the media can get everybody believing a lie. But Richard Wurmbrand, I don't remember the whole story, came to America, and he was testifying to the U.S. Senate of the persecution of Christians behind the Iron Curtain. And of course, all the media had convinced the people that everything was wonderful and communism was wonderful. And Richard Wurmbrand did something that was shocking. There in front of the Senate, he took his shirt off and he showed the senators the scars across his body of the whippings and the beatings that he had been taken by the communists. And just speaking of that as the direction of things that is taking place in our world today. And now we have a tremendous persecution, laughing. You know, when they had this man kill people in Texas in this church, certain people were saying, we're going to be praying for you. And the media mocked it. They said, they were praying when they were killed. There is no such thing as praying. You know, this Antichrist is going to speak great blasphemous words against God. It's beginning. It's here. This chapter gives us the direction of things. It tells us where the world is going. I'll give you four other thoughts here. And we'll maybe cover them later. It gives us the answer as to how God's kingdom will be brought about. You study this chapter, how will God's kingdom be brought to the earth? You know, God's kingdom isn't going to be brought by like the post-millennialists taught. That the gospel is going to permeate the world and the kingdom is going to be ushered in. The new evangelicals are still preaching it. That the leaven of Matthew 13 is the power of the gospel and is going to leaven the whole world. The Bible tells us no. The gospel will not bring in the kingdom. In fact, this world will end with the rapture having taken place, the kingdom having not come, and the Antichrist chasing down every believer till they're dead, if possible. And there would be no believers left unless the Lord comes back. But here it makes it clear that the kingdom is going to be established by the judgment of God. The judgment of God. If you lived 100 years ago, 110 years ago, the liberals had convinced people that man was getting better and better, and that the world would be won by the social gospel. That's the mantra of liberalism, and liberalism is the backbone of the Democratic Party, but now they're all dead, and so the Democratic Party doesn't even have any liberal Christians in it anymore, hardly. But is the world becoming better and better? World War I? World War II? Wars? 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 Abortion? 60 million in America alone been slaughtered by mankind. The communists, 100 million in this last century alone. No, is the world getting better and better? No. No. The kingdom won't be brought in by social justice. We already talked about. Sad to say, it's not going to be brought in by the preaching of the gospel. Because the gospel age is going to end in failure. Fewer and fewer churches are preaching the gospel. Fewer and fewer missionaries are going to the field. I thought, it's always interesting to share with you things I learned. I talked to a leader at the university and I said to him, I said, "Do you know what?" He was a Christian, one of these Christian groups. He said, I said, "You know, it's easier to be a missionary today than any time in history." And it's true. Have you ever read about Adoniram Judson? Ever heard about William Carey? Ever heard about John Patton? And wow. You know, praise the Lord. You got airlines. You got email. You got, I mean, I talked to my wife, you know, FaceTime yesterday. You know, thousands of miles away. I said to him, "You know, it's easier to be a missionary today than any time in the history of the world." And it was amazing his response. He said, "No. It's harder now to be a missionary than ever." I mean, I was flabbergasted by his answer. He was a leader of one of the Christian groups on campus. He kept saying that. It's harder than ever. And I thought, this doesn't make any sense. But I did learn something from him. He said, most of the Christians in our group, they're afraid. They're silent. They're silent. Is the gospel prevailing? Yes. You know, don't get hung up on this world, because Jesus will rule forever. Don't get hung up on this world. You got a picture of history right here. Boom. And guess what? It's all over. It all over. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule. Amen. We have to keep the big picture in mind. Amen. Who's on the throne? It may look like, whoa, boy, that's just an illusion. The Lord is coming back. Amen. And Jesus will rule forever and ever and ever. And as John the Apostle saw and understood further the development of the final stages of history, and the wickedness of man, you know what he said? "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Are you ready for the Lord Jesus? Are you, are you looking at history from God's viewpoint? You know, the world doesn't know where things are going. That's why they get so alarmed and so upset and so lost and so radical and believing such deceptions. They have no clue as to what's happening. But you know what? We know what's happening. And the winds of heaven are working behind the scenes. They always have been. It's not out of control. man thinks he's got it under control, but God's in control. A simple thought. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you neutral? As though somehow God's kingdom isn't going to prevail when God isn't working. That's important truth. Why be neutral? To be neutral is to really be an unbeliever. Is to be in doubt. The Bible. Amazing accuracy of the Bible. To every detail. We live in a day the Bible is being attacked. You know, Richard Wurmbrand testified to the Congress that in Romania, if a parent taught the Bible to their children, they would be taken away from them and never, never be able to have contact with them again. Never. That's where our world is coming from, too. And you think about it. People are content to even at the most get the Bible maybe once a week. Because you know what? They have swallowed the lie of the devil that it's wrong to teach your children the Bible and God. Well, it's all a part of the war on the saints, the direction of things today. And we need to realize what side we're on. We need to see what's happening. And we need to be aroused. And we need to stand. And we need to have faith that God's still alive. Amen? He didn't die. He's just as powerful as ever before. Amen? All that you see there, God's still working. And we serve a living God. Isn't that great? I serve a living Savior. That's what we're going to close with today. For our invitation hymn, let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that nothing is a secret to you. Lord, I pray that in this little bit of exposition, that Lord, somehow our worldview would become in line with your worldview. Oh Lord, the basic of life today are these great truths. And I pray that you will take away our fear. That you'll help us be bold. That we will be strengthened with our understanding of the absolute truth of God's word. And that, Lord, we're in a battle. And that, Lord, you are the victor. Might we act like we're on the winning side, because we are. And I pray for those who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. They're afraid. Oh, they are afraid, maybe. They're afraid. They've heard the voice of the world, and they're afraid what it would cost. Oh, Lord, give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to him, live for him. Pray for our young people. They'll not be swallowed up with the lies of this world that is going to fall apart, going to be destroyed by Christ himself. Lord, help us to see things through your eyes. We pray that you will help us to rededicate our lives to serve you with every ounce of energy that we have and devotion. Heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you realize that the most important thing you could ever do is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the closest thing to the truth for your soul. And the Lord is speaking to your heart. You need to be saved. Don't follow the lie of the world. God's kingdom is the one that will reign and rule. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. The world says I'm not a sinner, but you know you're a sinner. You gladly have rebelled against God, gladly rebelled against what's right, gladly and enjoyed sin. We all have. We're sinners. But Christ can save us from our sin. You hear, Pastor, pray for me. I need to get saved. Would you pray for me as we close the service? Anyone here today? Just lift up your hand. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Pray for me. Perhaps you're here today and have you come to a new recognition that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's what counts forever and ever and ever. And as a Christian, you need to rededicate yourself to serve Jesus Christ. You become cold, callous, maybe even worldly. But your energy for God has been robbed by a world that mocks Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, pray for me that I would be a bright light for Jesus Christ as I ought to be. And I might really show that He is the victor and that we are on the right side. God has spoken to your heart today. Anyone here today? Okay. Yes. Anyone else? Lord, and I thank you for the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, help it to be build a foundation in our lives. Pray for those, Lord, who've been encouraged today to live for you, informed, inspired to do your will. Help us not to be ashamed of you, Lord. Help us be a witness, rescuing people from the lies of the day and the lies of the world. And rescuing them, Lord, from the lake of fire forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name.